Good morning.
Happy to see everyone out. Have a nice sunny day. And I'll tell you what, I was thinking all week, it's what you focus on. You know, we need to focus on things that are positive. We need to focus on things that are good. And then it's also how we feel about those things after we focus on them. How do we interpret them? And so we can say, well, there was frost on my windshield this morning, or we can say, look at this sun, it's beautiful. So let's focus on those positive things. And we're going to talk about something positive today, and that's Christians and the fact that we are salt. We are salt, and oftentimes we look out at the nation and we see bad things, we see things we don't agree with, but our job is to go out and be an example and to be salt. And we're going to talk about some of the qualities of salt. There are beatitudes in the Bible. You know about those. Jesus spoke them. And there are something called similitudes. And we are to be similar to salt. That's one of the things that Jesus said we are to be similar to. He also said light. We're going to read this here. So our text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We're going to read that. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now we know that Jesus is the master teacher, and what's he using here? He's using salt as an example, and he's also using light. And we can kind of see what he's talking about here. These things that lift up the world, these things that are very good that God made. When we think of darkness, well, we don't think of that, do we? We think of a difficulty. We think of something that's in our way, whereas light brightens the path. It takes away fear. I know when we are small children, what brings fear? Well, one of the things is darkness. And some of us, even when we get in our 40s, it brings fear. But light takes that away. Now, Jesus used many illustrations, parables. And we're going to talk today just a little bit about salt, too, because salt in the New Testament times, it was worth a lot. We can get it in little packets for free at the fast food restaurant now, but our word salary actually comes from the root word salt. They come from the same root word. So people used to get paid in salt, as hard as that is to believe. Let's look at some of the qualities of salt. First of all, salt's a preservative. So we know many years ago, people did not have freezers. They did not have the ability to preserve things. And they used salt as a preservative. They would rub it on meat. They would pack things in salt. And Jesus is saying what salt is to foods, we as Christians are to other people. Now, this is kind of putting a lot of pressure on us, right? Because we are to try and save as many people as we can if we know the truth. The world's lost in sin, and we're the ones that can carry the gospel, that saving force, to them. And the world, without Christians, without godly people, it really is doomed. We have to carry that out. Now, the Bible's there. We know that. It's out in the world. It's the best-selling book of all time. We know that. But we're responsible to get people to read it, to try to get people to wake up to the fact that there is a God and that we do have a responsibility and a duty to Him. In Psalm 9:17, we read, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, we read, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And in Amos 9, verse 8, we read, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. So we also need to remember that God spared the world because of Noah and his family. Do you remember that? 10 righteous people could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. Just 10. Let's look at that. Genesis 18, verses 22 through 33. I'm not going to read all of that. We're going to read just some of it. And this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the angels came down. They were to go in. And if they could just find a few people, 10, they could save that city. But let's see how that transpired. Genesis 18, we'll read verses 22 through 28 right now. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50. So he starts with 50. Within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." He goes all the way down. And then in verse 33 there we read, this is the final thing here, verse 32 and 33. He finally gets it down to 10 people. He's bargaining here with the Lord, which very brave, I must say, you know. But he gets it down to 10 people. And then in verse 33 we read, "So the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place." So that was all that had to be, just 10 righteous souls in that city. And of course, we know how that turned out. There were not 10 righteous, and that city was destroyed. So Christians have an incredible preserving power. Now, that was the Old Testament. I realize that. They were under the old law. But today, the salt, the righteous people, today is the New Testament Christian, the Church of Christ. Now, salt placed just a few inches away from meat or any other item will not work, will it? So when we see people, let's just say a monk, someone like that, that goes into seclusion, they don't go out to worship services, get among people, that is not the way of righteousness. It may seem righteous, you may be able to avoid a lot of temptation by doing that, but we're to actually go out in the world and get within touching distance of people. We see this with Christ. Christ was with the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, he didn't hang out with those people, but what he did was he stayed with them long enough to teach them the truth. He was not afraid to be with them for periods of time to try and help them, because these were sin-sick people. They needed help. They were in need of a physician, he said, not those who are healthy. So it is our responsibility as Christians to do the same. Doesn't mean we go to the bar. What it means is when we're out in the world, we're a good example. We let people know we're a Christian. We show that example to them, and hopefully they will follow. We'll talk about that in a minute. Salt can also cause pain. And this is something that's not talked about a lot. But if you've ever had a cut and you've gotten salt in it, which I'm sure, I think every person in here has done that. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that. It hurts. So, did it cause the pain? Well, it didn't cause the wound, did it? The wound came from somewhere else. Then you got the salt in the wound. It emphasized that there was a wound there. So this is something that we need to understand about salt. The Christian is not causing the pain per se. But when someone is sin sick, when someone has an error in their life, that's what causes the problem when you say you're a Christian. It's not the fact that you worship something. It's not the fact that you're a little bit different necessarily. A lot of times, what it is that you are exposing to that person that they have something wrong in their life. It brings it up. So we need to be careful about that. That leads us to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is something we should understand so that maybe we can be on guard and know why the people around us, maybe people in our family, are hurting when we discuss things, when we are that example in front of them. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, when we're out there, when we're being that example, we can cause pain to other people. Now, it's a good pain. We know some other things that cause pain. What causes pain? Surgery causes pain. It causes more pain a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times more pain than the person was in before. But there's a difference between healing pain and dying pain. There's a big difference between those two. When you have a toothache, that's one thing, because likely that's never going to get better. But when you have the pain of having that tooth extracted, after that tooth is out and it hurts, now you know you're on that path, don't you? Now you know you're on that path to healing, and that's a different kind of pain. So as Christians, that's the kind of pain we're really causing. We're wanting people to get that tooth extracted, and we're giving them the example of how to do that. And a lot of times, people don't want to get that tooth extracted. I understand that one. I don't like the dentist, so I understand that one. But we have to know that when you're dealing with our eternal soul, it's more important, even than our teeth. Far more important. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, they wouldn't have been persecuted, and I'm speaking of the prophets. They wouldn't have been persecuted if they hadn't have been causing some pain, some discomfort. They were doing that just by the way they lived. They were, in a sense, calling out the error of the people around them. And really, when we think about it, when we think about the Bible, the Word of God, when we think about the prophets, God was calling out that error through them. So for us to be these tools that go out into the world and do this, we have to be pretty tough. We have to understand that we are an instrument that God can use, and we have to be willing to let Him use us. Now, let's talk about another thing here. Many people, instead of salt, they want sugar. And we see this all up and down the streets. If you look at different church buildings, things that are being done that are just a bit easier. Now, I will tell you that the entire plan of salvation is hard to follow sometimes. It requires you to go before people and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It requires you to get in the baptistry, be dunked in water. And a lot of people now, you know, that's going to mess my hair up. I'm going to look like a drowned rat in front of everybody. And, you know, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, they're all one. But they knew something that would be a major hurdle for people to go through. And I would have never thought it would have been baptism, ever. Who would have thought? We take a shower every day. Who would have thought that that would be a hurdle for people? But God knows more than we do, as John was saying in class this morning. And he put that there. This is submission. There's nothing magical in the water. This is submission. It's burial. It's rising to a newness of life. It's having your sins washed away because it's what God told us to do that. It's not because it's holy water. Not because of any of that. And we need to remember that submission is what God wants from us. He wants to be our king. It's the way it was supposed to be from the beginning. He wants us to be the salt. Let's talk about some people who were not willing to submit. Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. We read, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." So a lot of people, they clean the outside. They want that to look right. They want to put on a good show. But when you look at the inside of the cup, it's dirty, it's corrupt, it's self-indulgent. We have to be on guard against that as Christians. Let's talk about something else that salt does. It makes people thirsty. Have you ever ate salt and got very thirsty? I'm sure you have. Salty snacks will do that. And you always want something when you go to the movie theater. If you get popcorn, very few people, I bet, ever go to the movie theater, get popcorn with no drink. That would be a nightmare. I think I would die halfway through the movie. But we need to make other people thirsty for the Word of God by our example. And this will happen. But I want to warn you, it's only going to happen with some people. It's not going to happen with everyone. Many people are happy right where they're at, and they think you are disturbing them by bringing up Jesus, by bringing up the Bible, or by living in a righteous way that's according to the Bible. They'll say things like, "Oh, you're no fun. You're a party pooper. Why don't you just go out, just have one beer? Why don't you go out, just do this, just do that?" These things lead to other things down the road that are worse. So we have to be careful that we don't get lured in by our adversary, the devil. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, we see, though, why some people want to come in to the fold. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When you become a Christian, you have a hope that's far beyond going out and drinking or carousing or going to parties, living the way you want to. The truth is that when you become a Christian, you have something that's invaluable in a world full of heartache and pain. And many people, when you're that example in front of them, when they reach a bump in the road, when they reach a tipping point in their life, they're going to think of you. They may even call you, and many of you may have noticed when they call you. And they tell you about a death. They tell you about something that's happened in their life. That's the point where you're most likely to be able to get through to them. So be ready for that. Be ready and say, be empathetic with them. Understand what they're going through. Sympathize with them. But also let them know why you have hope. Why you have peace in your life, that it's Jesus. Tell them that you don't know how you would have got through several things in your life if it wasn't for Jesus. And when you do that, you're opening up a pathway for them. It's the narrow path. They may not take it, but you're opening it up for them and you're helping them to understand what the true hope is. The final thing, salt has power to flavor. And we have to watch out that we do not lose our flavor. Because imagine if you put salt on your food and it wasn't salty. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Back in those days, salt was a lot more impure. And with careless storage or when moisture got to it, it would lose its saltiness. And all you could do with it then was put it on the pads. Because if you put it in the garden or anywhere else, it was strong enough to ruin that ground still. But if you put it on the pads, well, people could tread on it and walk on it. And that's what he's telling us. We do not want our souls to be tread on, to be walked on. We do not want our souls to not live up to their purpose and to be cast out by God at that great judgment. We want to keep our saltiness. We want to keep our flavor. Let's read Luke 14, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus is speaking again. He says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So, on that last day, we're going to be tested to see if we are salty or not. And I don't mean salty in the term that people use it now, like grumpy and all that. What I mean is that we need to have that full flavor of Christianity. We need to be living the life. I'm going to tell you how you can do that in just a minute. But let's read again Jesus' words in Mark 9, verses 49 and 50. "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." We are going to pass through a judgment, and God knows everything. We cannot be perfect. We cannot make it to heaven on our own. We are sinners, but we still have duties to do. We still have the duty to give our best effort every day to live according to biblical doctrine. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to talk to others about Jesus. We need to be a great example to others when we're out in the world, even at the grocery store. So a lot of times people think, well, you know, I really don't associate with that many people. The cashier, the bank teller, wherever you go, you can be an example. And we need to live like that so that on that last great day, we are found acceptable. We are found full of flavor. And Jesus will take us into His eternal kingdom. So, today, you need to regain your flavor. If today, you need to come into the fold so that you can be considered salt, so that you can be considered a Christian, then this is the day to do it. And I'm going to tell you how to do it right now. And this is coming from the Bible. It's not coming from me. We were talking this morning between services. Some people will take one section of the Bible and they say, this is my ingredient right here, this verse. We can't do that. We have to take all the ingredients that God wants. They're spread throughout the New Testament. And we need to bring all those together into a recipe that makes a delicious meal, so to speak. We can't just make our biscuits with flour. We've got to have the other ingredients. I don't know the other ingredients. I think there's some water in there and stuff. But I'm going to tell you the ingredients of how to be a Christian right now. First, you need to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that. We need to believe in God, that Jesus is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6. We need to repent of our sins. That means turn away from them. Stop doing them. Luke 13:3. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before men. This is one of those tough ones. Matthew 10, verse 32. We need to be baptized. Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. And then we need to live faithfully. That means do our best, repent when we sin, and continue to strive. Revelation 2, verse 10 tells us that. If you're a Christian today and you've lost your saltiness, or if you need baptism, need the prayers of the congregation, I invite you to come now down to the front row. We'll help you in any way that we can as together we stand and sing.